although I feel weak of body this evening, possibly a little bit weary of mind, as possibly most of us are, we have had a lot to fill our minds, as well as our hearts. But if weariness can be set aside by the effectual working of the Spirit with me, you know, as well as I, that there can be that brought forth which is edifying and strengthening to you. My mind has been drawn particularly because of the more or less what we would call a theme of this convention, that from it has grown this thought that in order to make successful the ambitions that we have newly acquired, along with that which we have already had established in our hearts and minds to do, there must come with it something that is, to my mind, very essential. That in the receiving of the good gifts, as I have heard you mention, now in the closing hours of our time together, one or another, either speaking to me or having heard you speak to others, I know that you have conferred over that which you have received. But in order that this may endure, there is a part that you must continue to play. There is an effort that you must put forth that there may be a continuance and not a letdown. We have come to this place in life and in the era of time, according to the Scriptures, which strongly indicate to us that we must remeasure and reevaluate our position before God. And that as a result of this reevaluation and consideration of what we must either do or undo, and there are some things that we should undo that we have, by carelessness perhaps, or some other reason, allowed to come in to block our path and the pursuance of our race towards eternal life. That which I feel important, I believe has been impressed upon my mind, and thus makes it important to me that God has done so, is that that continuance is referred to us by Christ himself. There was a people that Christ taught during the period of time that he spent his ministry here upon the earth that followed and pursued him wherever he went. We've heard mention of this during the course of our reunion, how they followed him wherever he went. Out of the desert places, he removed himself to the other side of the sea, and they followed him there. They heard him preach from a boat on the sea. So immense were the crowds that that's the only place he could go to be isolated from them, as it were. Here's a people that had an insurgence of power of God felt, which moved them to want to be with the Master. So very much so that they did, as we have had brought and refreshed to our mind by the sermon of the evening before this, one of those old gospel sermons. I don't know when I've heard what I refer to as a real old genuine gospel sermon, as the one we heard last night. It was tender words, as is the gospel language. Yet there was a very great firmness in it. I hope you may never forget the admonitions that we have received, not alone in the sermon last night, but in what we have received otherwise during the course of this time we spent together. new thoughts that have come to you as a result of the teaching you have received. I suppose one might consider that this sermon, or the words that we would deliver tonight, would be a summation or a final counsel given that would fasten upon us, seal, as it were, that which we have received, seal it within our hearts to be useful yet another day. God so administered that word to us in various means, especially blessing the ones who stood behind this desk to declare the word. We have had our hearts moved by the needs of others. This particularly gives me the feeling that if this alone were the thing for us to remember, it has moved us to be conscious of our ability to help others. The means we have given into our hands, as it were, to help others. And we cherish that and enjoy our ability to deliver that help. I say deliver it. One might say that that's bordering on sacrilege because God is the one that gives it. But we are the messenger of that gift. We receive that message and deliver it to those who are so very much in need. We give of ourselves, our time, our talents to the cause of Christ. Now, that in order that we might use the values of these things we have heard and felt and seen, there is something that's very important to us, and I hope that we can bring it to you. It's not something new. It's been there right along. I have possibly talked on this particular thought at various times that my mind has been so moved to this, the need that we present to you tonight, in order that all this may continue with us, to help us not be lax at some future time. I don't suppose it's possible for us to remember all that has taken place, all that we've heard, but from time to time I believe that as you look back in your mind's eye and your heart is opened to analyze what you have heard, and thinking, I hope, about what you might do to continue it, that there will come to you the affirmation coming by the Spirit of God that will testify to you that that which we have to say tonight is the Word of God. And were it not, it would be much better that I sit down right now. We don't want to joke about it. I don't think the pulpit is altogether the place to crack jokes, but there was a smiling, one of those statements that brings out smiles, not exactly a joke, but some people know what I are referred to as some of my failings. And one good sister, I don't know, she's not very good to me about this, but nevertheless, we will accept that she is still good, said you can expect that you'll be here till 10:30 tonight. Well, I'll tell you this, that if God is so minded to deliver a message that takes that long to get to you, it may be 10:30. If there is important things that you are yet required to hear, what if it took till midnight? If there's any danger of falling out of the window, you wouldn't have very far to fall. I say this not in a light tone. I don't mean it to be that. I want you to know the importance that when God is with us, we are reluctant to have him bring it to a conclusion at any time. We hesitate, those that are in charge of a service, such as we've had this day and other times. We're reluctant to draw it to a close for how much we do desire God to be with us. As you examine just how much you do desire of it, Let me read to you something as an admonition that has come of long years ago by the Master himself. That if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I don't know as there is any more important admonition given of the Master than this. He has delivered wonderful, wonderful messages. A new way of life has been opened to thousands of people as we now put our minds back in that era of time as much as we can. In our mind's eye, we see him traveling around from one city to another, village to another. And as the crowd pursued him, in their anxiety to hear more, he was glad to give it. But in the weariness that came upon him of his physical body, sometimes he sought protection from that and tried to hie himself off to some other place. But invariably they'd find him and expect to receive more, which they, of course, received. It was referred to us last night that there was a time when they were with the Lord for 3 days, not conscious of the fact that the physical body needed food as well. Their minds were not upon that, any more than our minds were upon the need of physical food this morning. And I believe that if we had continued on another hour or two this morning, I don't believe you'd have rejected too much. We would have found something of value to us had we continued. And so continue is more or less the basis of our reasoning the scriptures before you tonight. I find that the need to continue is highly important by this reasoning. That too often in the past, our people have, at the conclusion of a sermon delivered under the power of God and His Spirit, our people have walked up to the minister of that word and congratulated him. I've often said I am embarrassed under these situations, and I am. I still am. God is the one who receives the credit for the good word. And if you have been particularly blessed or particularly moved that you like to respond in that manner, I take no offense that you do that. That's something you like to do, and I don't like to prevent you from doing anything you like if it's good. But it does make me feel, well, it's hardly to express to you really how I feel, and I suppose others of our ministers, my companions in this responsibility before you, have felt similar to mine. We don't have a word to answer you. That was a wonderful sermon. That was a wonderful sermon. And I just don't have the words to answer back. I can just simply maybe make a tape recording and just let that tape recording play back to you, because simply it says, give God the credit. Yet, man likes to know if his word has been received. I say his word, if is his, only in the moments that he is delivering it. He likes to know that you have received it, but he don't like to know that 2 weeks later you have forgotten it. And that's why I have mentioned the word continue. That if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Referred to the 8th chapter of John and the 31st verse. Now let's dwell upon this need of continuance. Are we to expect that the spiritual rousing that we have received during this reunion and other reunions of the past, can we expect that this rousing, I use that for want of a better word, that comes to us in this few moments, actually it is but a few moments when you recount them. Just how far back was it when Friday morning came? How far back do you feel it was, Brother John? Very short. I think he speaks for the most of us. And if it's so very short, how can we expect this short time that we have occupied ourselves in attendance to listening to the voice of God come to us in the various ways that he delivers his message, song, many times in song, many times in testimonies that is borne by those who have known the touch of God's hand in the various ways that he delivers that message, quite often in the sermons that are delivered from the pulpit. Can you believe that this is sufficient? Why? Have you reason why that when you go from here and return to your local groups, or isolated as you may be, maybe the isolated people are better off than we who are in groups. I quite often have thought that. Because I have found that after I have, in my missionary travels, come into the home of our isolated people, I find that they, before I have left them, have recounted something that they have heard and felt and been a part of when they have been associated as we have been the last 3 days. They have claim on that in their mind, memory, their heart is filled with it. But do you know that in our local groups, it is more prevalent there than in other places, that we soon forget? And that is the sad part. The Lord, I think, made the statement, "Have you so soon forgotten?" Others of his, those whom he has sent out, have had that within their heart also and spoken of it. "Have you so soon forgotten?" It's not that you have altogether forgot, but you are so preoccupied in those things that, for the most part, we are required to be involved in, our having to earn our bread and butter, as we use the expression, feed our families. And in doing so, you go back over the course of years that I have experienced, and I've often said, and I possibly shall say it many times more, I've lived in two eras of time. I lived in a very good era of time. And I can appreciate that early boyhood experience up to about 1920. And then as I grew older, not recognizing it at the moment, but as I grew older and looked back, I could really appreciate then, actually more fully than during the occurrence of those wonderful days. Yes, we didn't have electricity so very much. Most of the homes still had coal oil lamps, as they're referred to in the South, kerosene lamps. We had what we call now inconveniences that sometimes these inconveniences required us to go out in the middle of the night, out through maybe walking through snow to a little house and back. Now we have all the modern things that take their place, shorten the time in which we otherwise would have been occupied earlier, gives us more opportunity to do other things. And to my mind, to a great extent, this has been a detriment to the advancement of what this nation might have otherwise attained. And from 1920 on, we have been actually degrading the Word of God as a nation, as a people of this nation. Not that the people as a whole would have desired it that way, but they winked at situations that when it became so intense, they could do nothing about it, and they couldn't remove it. So the changing of times has brought peril to our spiritual advancements. The changing of times within the kingdom of God on earth has brought about those things that are peril to our soul. Because recognizing the fact that God does not change, we nevertheless have changed. We'll have to admit that. I don't think you'll question me a bit on that. And this change has caused that we have not continued in the Word, in the activities of the gospel experiences that we should be doing. So continuing in His Word is most essential. Now we're going to cite you to experiences of people of old time, the exact need of humanity. Let's narrow it down to ourselves. So the saints of God is revealed in the ministry of the gospel through Christ with no excess and no lack, but complete. There's nothing incomplete about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that is needed for our soul salvation is there. There will be, if we so order our lives, that we, and in the continuance of our warfare against evil, and endeavoring to survive, that we might have a brighter vision of our hopes, there may be that we lack completeness. That's the reason why that you have been requested that through fasting and prayer, something that our people and the people of the Restoration have failed to use. I don't know when it began to quit. We quite often remember things when they began to take their place, but things that we've had so long with us, when did they cease to leave us? Or when did we cease to leave it? And I don't know, we could actually put our finger on it. The satanic forces are pretty cunning, and they bring in these things unaware. And in our spiritual heights, actually, is a most dangerous time as far as our wandering. You may say, well, how can that be? If I'm full of the Spirit of God, how can I wander from Him? You can wander in this respect, that you are so full of zeal and ambition and desire from a 2 or 3 day experience of being with God, that you go from here still filled with that and can see nothing else. Your spiritual eye is not alert to that satanic force trying to wedge its way into us. Our spiritual ear has not been alert to hear of those things that have worked themselves into us, that have caused us to slow down and actually quit. And it could not be said that we have continued, therefore, in His words, in accepting the admonitions that we had earlier said, oh, that was a wonderful sermon, that was wonderful. Some have admitted that it hit right close to them. Even the preacher himself has said afterwards that it hit me pretty hard too. But we don't continue any more than these people of old time continued. The promises of Christ do not apply to those who start and only go so far and quit. They lack a completeness in their service to God. But those who allow themselves to take the time each day of their life, in spite of the busy world that we're in, take time. It won't come to you. You've got to take it yourself. And we would counsel you to take from each day that which you can occupy yourself in talking with the Lord, having a nice long conversation with Him. It helps a lot. It helps so much to relieve pains and aches. It helps so much to relieve us of ambitions that we feel that we're slow in obtaining in our goals. The old darky down in the Southland, in the area where tornadoes often hit, they had been in drought, they had been in storms, tornadoes, and whatnot, living down close to the coast, they'd also had hurricanes. But finally, after 3 or 4 years of this continued drought or tornadoes or hurricanes or something, coming in, destroying their crops and many times their buildings, they were in desperate straits, and the most were on welfare. Well, one says that's common in the South. No, it's common likewise in other places as well. But we see it evident there. And so it was that they had 3 years. I don't have to go out of your own territory for you to know that you've had 3 and 4 years of drought. Either drought or that which deprives your fruit trees and bushes and such as other things that produce that for your livelihood are either frozen out, that's mostly the case. And then suddenly comes a good year. But the old man, so busy in our lives, works his way in. Finally that good year comes along. The Lord blesses us with the rains in season, and he holds off the frost that it does not injure the trees and the fruit, the buds. And when it comes time to harvest, your fruit is beautiful. Not a spot on the peach. We'll use that as an illustration. You know so much about that here. Maybe it's an apricot. No blemish, beautiful, nice, solid, good fruit. But you have obligated yourself to the fruit growers' exchange, under which you are given certain rules that govern whether they shall accept your fruit. They may tell you, as they have in times past, that they're not getting the marketable price that they're satisfied with. So let it rot on the tree. They may tell you that your fruit has got spots on it, and it won't bring the market price. Many, many things that here, after 3 or 4 years of not having hardly an income at all, now suddenly this great surplus of all that is to support you in your life financially. And then they come along and tell you, well, we can't use it because we're not getting the price, or they're too spotty, or something else, some excuse. It's been known, I believe, if I'm right, that a man has had a beautiful and productive orchard, and he turns his fruit over to the exchange. You don't know how much he's going to get for it. It may run along a long time before he finally gets a check. He may get a check for $5 for the whole production of his orchard. I knew of a man that raised cabbages, and they're beautiful cabbages. He contracted them out to one of these exchanges, and he got 5 cents for 6 great big mammoth truckloads of cabbages. He was so angry that he laughed over the situation. And he framed that check and put it in a frame and put it on the wall. They told him that this and that had eaten up this so much that that's all he had coming. Now, you can't imagine anything being so drastic as that, but it happened. I know the man to whom it happened. And it was in the papers. Now, this is a sample of things that have prevailed in our lives that could overthrow us. And Pridmer did here. You had ambitions to attain certain goals, and you thought in periods of time that you were going to attain that goal, and then whom? The good Lord, you say, or somebody says, brought frost and killed your trees or killed the bud, and no production was had. But this old darky, you know, he was one of those that was freed from having to work for somebody else, and he had a little place of his own. And he'd worked hard. And he had to borrow money to put in his crops, to get the seed to put in his crops. And here, after all this long siege of one thing and another destroying everything, Their crops grew. They had the rains in season and everything. Beautiful. He had the most beautiful corn in the whole country. And other things that he raised along as well. And everybody remarked about how wonderful and that this was. And they had more or less made fun of this old darky, because everything he did, when he planted his corn, he asked the Lord to bless it. When he went out to fertilize or irrigate or all those things required to help it along, he asked the Lord to help to make it grow, to tell him what to do and how to do it. And he had a very productive year. It was just about the time of the harvest. And a tornado come through there and wiped out everything he had, along with several of the neighbors. Wiped it right off the ground. Took some of the ground with it, as far as that goes. Took his house, his old shack that he lived in. And after the settlement of the tornado and people got to be mindful of one another, they wondered about the old darky. They wondered how he was getting along. They knew that his place was gone, but they wondered where he was. No sign of him. They went over there to his land. All there was just a stone dugout that had been a basement or a cellar. One of them happened to come pretty close to that and look down in there, and there was the old darky. He was down there praying like a good fellow. And they said, "What you doing down there?" Give him some name or other. "Well," he said, "me and the Lord been having one long conversation." "Well," they said, "what do you think of your Lord now? You've been praying about your crops, and then he comes along and destroys it all." "Well," he looked up at him out of that hole he was in. "If anybody but the good Lord had done it, I'd have been powerful mad." He was upset, but it didn't go beyond the bounds of reason. I figured, I guess, he'd have to start all over again. He continued in his effort to maintain his living and be successful. Now take it in the parallel of our spiritual life. How many times have you been found down in the dugout, having one long conversation with the Lord, and in spite of losses that you have sustained, not necessarily here, but in other places, you've had setbacks of one nature or another, were you quick to respond as the old darky did and say, "If anybody but the good Lord had done it, I'd have been mighty powerful mad"? No, I'm afraid. I just don't have the confidence in our present state and frame of doing things and feeling out things. I'm not confident that we would be very much like the old darky. We'd be powerful mad, all right. What has this got to do with continuing in the ways of the Lord? Defeatism is a very sorrowful thing to allow to come into anyone's life. The promises, as we said, of Christ do not apply to those who only start and go halfway. Their belief, the belief of those who are continuing in the ways of God, well, let's stop a minute and think that here come a time, James was one who said that even the devils believed in Christ. We're talking about people that believed in Christ so much so that they followed him everywhere he went. Across the sea and out in the desert places, wherever, and wonderful illustration of experiences that were had by people that were of various afflictions in their lives, how to under great extenuating circumstances, how extreme they went in their efforts to reach out to the Lord that they might know the touch of his hand or his garment. But do you know that even the devils believed? And James says that didn't make them sons of God. The people that followed so long after the Master, they were, for the most part, were Jews. A lot of them were Jews. And here's a strange thing. As I was reading the story, now that it's refreshed to my mind, that it says here were Jews, many Jews that followed him. Many Jews had received and believed in him. It says right out, they believed in him. But then they begin to question him. And when it come to that point of his doctrine, wherein he said that he was the bread of life, that he was the life blood, and that they had to partake of his body, eat of his body, and drink of his blood, this sort of rebelled them. It repelled them, and they said, well, who can believe this? They turned away and walked with him no more. Yet they believed in him. Afterwards, it refers to the a similar experience, and it says these people believed in him, and yet they sought his life, to take his life. Well, that's strange, isn't it? That here is a people that say they believed in him as the Messiah. We're not prepared to say they believed in the message that he bore and much of the things he gave example of. And yet, almost the same breath, they sought to take his life. That has been so all down through history, where there has been those that have been alert to read and know and receive the word of God become martyrs to the very cause of Christ. So belief in the divinity of Christ does not necessarily make us in the divine sons of God or heirs to the kingdom. Simple belief. You know, we are taught in many of the churches of the day, all you have to do is believe. There's a song that is quite familiar to most of us. Only believe. Just only believe, that's all you have to do. And yet we find that in this story, that when we get down to the facts, that there is much more to it than just believing. For one said, help my unbelief. That has been brought to our attention. That though we believe, we also had unbelief. And that's what happened to these people. And they did not continue in his word. They turned away, and the Lord said even to his own disciples, would you turn away also? We know that story. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have, as it were, in the last 3 days and the other experiences we've had in our reunions, have said, Lord, Lord, like unto the people of old, but have soon turned into other occupations, so much so that it has taken up more time than we should be giving to such things, rather than give our time unto the ways of the Lord, that we might improve our lot at the final end. I know, being down at Phoenix this last November, during the reunion, were some outstanding experiences. There was 3 days down there too. Then, shortly after that, why, I don't know whether it was the first week or the second week after that, someone said, well, why can't we have that same spirit now that we had during that 3 days? Why does it end there and we don't have any more of it until next year? Well, that's a reasonable question to ask. And it's going to be a reasonable question that you people ask here, that after you leave this house tonight, and you will not see each other together in a like meeting till another year, and at that particular time, approaching that reunion, you'll begin to think now of the enjoyment you had the year before. And some of you will say, well, I wonder if we're going to have as good a time in the spiritual things as we had last year. I hope and pray we do. Then we begin to prepare for that. And the result of your having received good that you have expressed to one another and to myself, saying that you have enjoyed it very much, and then 3 weeks from now, you may begin to question, as it did down in Phoenix. Why don't we have this continuing with us? Why do we have it just at the time of reunion? Well, let's go back and examine it. Let's go back and examine our very experiences 4 days ago, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days ago. Or you can go back farther than that if you wish. What were you doing And what were you thinking about, principally, in these moments that you took to occupy your mind in thoughts that led to this moment? Were you not preparing yourself to receive and to give during this 3-day stay here? Well, certainly you did. Otherwise, it have been impossible for you to have enjoyed as much as you have. But when we have learned the necessity of continuing, not just waiting till a week or 2 or 3 weeks before our reunion, and then begin to prepare for that reunion, and that's the only time that we are preparing to receive the abundance of things as we have known them here and did down at Phoenix. The story got around all over the whole jurisdiction of the church. What happened down at reunion last year, or this last November. And I love to tell it, as you did, those of you who told of it. But it's a good question to ask. Why don't we have the continuance of it? It's because we have not continued. We have not continued to prepare ourselves at each and every occasion that we intend to come to the house of God. We have violated the laws, so much so that we cannot have a continuation of it. We forget the need of preparing for next Sunday. We forget the need of preparing for Wednesday night, should that be the time you occupy yourself in prayer meetings. You wait until you come in the door, and many times you've seated yourself already before you actually put real deep feelings into the meeting that you're expecting to participate in. So it's preparation. Preparation is a part of the word continue. It's a necessary part of it. I can remember that prior to the Phoenix reunion, when I found out that it was expected I could be there. Well, let's go back farther than that even. I had no knowledge that I'd be able to go. In fact, I had received letters or somehow had communication from someone or another that said, you're going to be at reunion in Phoenix this year? And I said, no, I don't think I can be there. I'll be occupied in some other things. But nevertheless, when it was drawn to my attention that they were hoping that maybe I could come also, we all like to have all of our brothers and sisters come, I begin to think about you who would be able to attend. And so I prayed that when you did come, you'd come prepared, and that you'd continue that preparation beyond that time. You know the results of having come prepared to receive the Lord, and He received you and your offering, as He has done during this reunion. But when did you begin to prepare for this reunion? How far back? Does anybody want to volunteer how long ago they prepared for this? Can you recall?
A month?
That's 30 days, or at least 30 days.
A lot longer ago than that?
A lot longer ago than that. That might have been 32 days.
Last year?
My land. We have an unusual person here. Oh, yes, I don't withhold that statement. It's unusual. Let's make it a usual thing. That when we step out of this door tonight, let us occupy ourselves in those things that will identify the fact that we are continuing in these things we have received, expected to receive, and now use, that will force us to begin looking forward to our next reunion, or the next occasion we shall come into the Lord's house. If we were to ask and turn this into a confession meeting, like some church has, what would you have to confess about next Wednesday night? After you got here and the question was asked you, did you prepare to come to this meeting? How many would have to confess you did not? Next Sunday, when you are in your various places, those of you who have a place to go to, how many, after you've got there, the question is asked of you, did you prepare to come to this meeting and receive the Lord and give of yourself? How many would have to say no? That is the reason why that our mind apparently has been directed to this, because we not only see in our watch care over you that this is one of the things we are remiss in, that we are not continuing, and yet we want so much when we get here and have not prepared ourselves or given in return value to the Lord for that which we can expect to receive. No, there's no halfway business about it. You're not half baptized. You don't receive half of the Holy Ghost. You don't receive a half of anything from God. It may be possible that the Spirit that we want so much is portioned to us. It has to be that way for a time yet. Because if we were to know the full portion of the power of God as we would like to know it one day, it would burn us. We could not spiritually stand it. There must be preparation for it. There must be a place for it within our soul, within our heart. Not just the day we get here, or the week before, or the month before, but every day of our life there is the need of this continuance. Belief in Christ is needful in the beginning of our religious life. I wrote this down some long time ago, and I found it stuck back here in my Bible. Belief in Christ is needful in the beginning of our religious life, but it is only a beginning, and we are required to add to this by continuing in the course He has prescribed for us, and in the continuance only are we assured entrance into His kingdom. Nicodemus is quite familiar to us, the experience that we are told about Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. He came to Jesus one night, and he inquired of the Lord what he must do. We know that he was told. And he was alarmed at what he heard. The very first lesson the teacher brought to him in regards to the duties of a disciple to gain entrance into the kingdom, it required a continuance, a constancy, or a study of His Word and a steady life of labor, or else this teacher is going to flunk us. And we will not graduate. Others went farther than Nicodemus, but they too reached a point where they could no longer tolerate that burning, powerful Word of God. And when they resolved to quit because the Word exacted more than they wanted to give of themselves and more than they wanted to yield, they went so far, but finally would not surrender all of their previous likes. I was thinking about this one day, and that's how come I write this down. I was trying to analyze what had happened to these people. I believe, if I remember right, I was possibly thinking about writing something for the Advocate. And this thought came to me, that they had come to the point where they had certain likes, and they desired more to retain those likes than to give them up, and so they turned away. Some, it says, turned away sorrowful. And in that one scripture, strange as it may seem, it says they believed, but then afterwards turned away in spite of their belief. The apostles knew better. They knew the need of continuance. Some of them had to learn it the hard way, and I hope to goodness that we do not. It's rather embarrassing. I know that very well that Peter was highly embarrassed when that cock crew, and immediately he knew that he had three times denied the Master. All the bitterness that must have been in his soul. When here he had been foretold the very thing that he would do, And we have been foretold the very thing that we will do if we do not continue in His Word and continue to prepare ourselves that every time that we come to God's house, there can be an expectancy of knowing that He is there also. I know one time years ago that the usual meetings was had. They had Sunday school, preaching in the morning, preaching at night. Wednesday was prayer meeting, and very often they had occasional intervening meetings. And there was someone there to lead their meetings, the elder of the church or one of their ministry. But on this one occasion, they come there, and none of the ministry was there. Something had happened, they'd been called away or prevented them. Not a minister there to minister to them. So they all hung their heads in sorrow and turned around and went home. Oh, no, they did not. Someone knew the value of other things that God had given. And jointly they opened the old Zion's praises and they sang to their heart's content. One of the best sermons they'd heard in years. They didn't have a minister to minister that word. But that which they had heard previous made them conscious of the fact that God had other means by which He can approach us. All we have to do is open our hearts to receive Him. This is a part of the things that will help us to continue. We don't always have to rely on the preacher telling us what to do or to guide us. There is a great share of our life that we have to rely on memory of what the preacher has told us. And that's a part of continuing. Come next Wednesday night to your church here, or wherever you go from here now, and you have your next time of an occasion for a meeting together, whatever that may be the purpose. If it's in God's house, and you come there to be a part of gospel experience, maybe it's meeting the ladies' department. The ladies need that preparation just as much as the men do if they come to a priesthood meeting. There's more to just sitting down and putting a lot of blocks together, as they call them, and making a quilt. I have been in ladies, what they used to call the ladies' aid. And I mean, they did give aid. Oh, they sat there and they chattered away. And it was really something. And what was they chattering about? Well, before they all got there, they might have been conscious of the fact that someone wasn't quite there yet, and they began to talk about her. No, they wasn't talking against her. They were talking for her. Because when people are of such a mind, they don't talk against anybody. They talk about them, but for the good that they see in them. This one occasion when I had the privilege of being with the ladies, they wanted me to talk to them. They had set a certain portion of their meeting apart and wanted me to talk to them for a little bit. And so we all gathered there but one sister. And the meeting was held up for a little bit, hoping that she would get there. Well, first of all, they said, well, is sister so-and-so, is she planning on coming? Do you know? Have you heard from her? Oh, yes, she said she'd come, but she might be a little bit late. And so they had proposed, and they would wait, because they thought well of this sister. But she wasn't there. She was the only one who wasn't there. And now that they'd mentioned her name, she wasn't there, they began to talk about her. Well, there was a lot to talk about. She was a wonderful person. I have often, in my thoughts, somebody asked, did you ever see an angel? And I said, well, I guess I've seen two in my life. My mother-in-law and this sister. One might say, well, wasn't your mother an angel? No. No. But these two, to me, had every appearance of being an angel sent from God. And that was one of this one sister. And so they began to talk about her. And they resolved that this sister was so good and so kindly in her life, they loved her so deeply, they couldn't find anything to say against her if they wanted to. One of them said, I believe, and I told this to you, possibly some of you heard it, but I believe that she'd have something good to say about the devil. And just about that time, the good sister made her appearance. And she walked down the steps into the basement. It was a basement church. And the first thing she said was to apologize for being late. And jokingly, they said to her, "You know, sister, we had a good chance to talk about you while you we was waiting for you to come. And we talked about you." And her face turned red. And she was embarrassed. And she thought to herself, "Oh my, what have I done?" Well, to me, I don't believe that sister could have done anything. It wasn't within her to do it. That would be anything that would be so objectionable, they'd have to mention it in whispers. And she was embarrassed, nevertheless. Felt so lowly that she had been late and wondered what they had to talk about. But she said she was very, very sorry and apologized. And they said, "Well, sister, we found that we loved you deeply." That's what we were talking about. And then she was embarrassed again. One of them went over and put her arm around her, and she said, called her by name, "Sister, we love you." Oh, what a wonderful feeling comes to an individual when that happens to them. I know, because it happened to me. Even though it was another sister in the church, I even told my wife about it. This sister came up, put her arm around me, and kissed me. She said, "I love you," and turned around and went back to where she had been. These are some of the things that are part of our continuing in His Word. You may not have thought it so, but it is. And so this good sister, when she stood there, and this other sister walked up to her, put her arm around her, and kissed her on the cheek, and she says, "All of us, we love you dearly." One of us even said that they thought that you would have something good to say about the devil. And she opened her eyes, astounded, and immediately thought, "Well, he is a right busy old fellow." I wish we could be just as busy in the opposite direction. And I wish that every one of us would have that confidence, and we don't lack too much of it right now towards each other. I believe there's a great deal of that feeling within each of us. And it's very much present now. You know, I saw someone walk up to one of our others that was departing, and tears came to her eyes at the sorrow of their separation. And that's going to happen again tonight when we separate and won't see each other again for possibly another year or other lengths of time. Maybe we'll never see each other again in this life. But the part of our continuing makes these things possible. That we want to be with each other, we want to be with God, but too careless are we that we don't make the proper preparation that we might receive all that God has meant for us to have. You can have just as much of it next Wednesday night as you can and have had today. Maybe even more. And next Sunday. And any time that you come. There's no reasoning in one to say, "Well, now we know that there'll be a letdown, and we'll have to wait till another year before we can have another resurgence of this." How ridiculous can we be in thinking that way when God has opened to us the opportunity, and we should have the expectancy of knowing that He is there in the measure that we have known Him today, and more so as we grow in purity and excellence before Him. It's easier for us to follow other teachers who do not exact so much from us. But where else can we find one who can guarantee the glory of being with God in Christ forever? As powerful as this nation is in providing protection, providing us a way of life for our material and physical things, as much as this nation has offered and still does offer, it lacks that ability, as every other nation or any other power or any other movement on earth that has been or ever shall be. They all lack that one thing that they cannot give, and that's eternal life. The promise of being with God in Christ through all of eternity after this life's course has been run. The possibility of having vision of tomorrow and what it may bring. The possibility of having vision of dangers that lie before us and foreseeing them, because God, knowing our heart, has allowed us to have that vision, and that we can therefore our soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision has been offered to us. But a part of that vision is laying on a table at Independence, Missouri, or locked up in a filing cabinet. How do you mean that? How can it be possible that some of the vision we have is locked up in the filing cabinet? Were I to abide by the consciousness and awareness of the Spirit of God as it's come to me from time to time, you'd have a lot better vision than you have. I'm guilty of abiding by the laws that man has made, the same as so many of us have, rather than live by the simple rule that God has given. That he has given to us various gifts that would guarantee to us that we would have vision and understanding of all things that concern our soul. And from time to time, we become wayward. In something we are doing, we are pursuing something, thinking it to be all right. We don't do that purposefully. But thinking that we're doing all right, we're doing it wrong. And if God loves us, and we know he does, he is going to prompt us against that thing. Yet we have received these promptings through one or another of God's servants, and there it lays in Independence in a drawer in a, what is it, what, filing cabinet. Yes, there was a manifestation came through me almost immediately after the reunion last November in Phoenix. The very peculiar thing happened down there in that meeting that lasted till in the morning. There was directions and counsel and admonition that was to come. There was a gift. But because of the measure of man inserting itself at a time, and this is sorrowful, but nevertheless, that is fact, that the revealment of that which God had made known to one or possibly two could not be forthcoming, because it would cause something to happen in the opposite of what we had been told by another. And therefore, the revelation of the gift of tongues was withheld. One says, well, if that was a gift of tongues and it was really of God, how could it possibly be withheld? It's possible. Very much possible. And sometimes we put ourselves in a bind by some of the things that we have done that has caused the Word of God to be withheld in instructions and counsel from us. We had received a counsel from the Lord back in 1953, I think it was, which, if we had, as a people, known it, and had been united in answering and fulfilling and committing ourselves to that revealment, 1953, actually the thing that we were warned against in 1953 took shape in 1954, and we still have the tail end of it flapping in our face. That's a long time to have something that is ill and evil destroying us and having to put up with it. Because we were told in that admonition that there would come to us that which would put to shame the great number of trials that the church had had in the years past. But we could avoid it by going into a season of fasting and prayer, and with all the sincerity of our heart, that we would become as brick that had gone through the furnace and therefore become tempered for use in the construction of his great house. Not the temple that's to be built, if the one is to be built down there at Independence, but the spiritual temple wherein the Spirit of God would reside. 1954, sometime before, it said within 2 years this thing would happen. In 1954, it took its shape, it raised its head. But then the admonition that was given, that this is an ill that we must contend against. There wasn't that contending against it. And so we got absorbed by it. And we still have it, as I said, flapping in our face today. A doctrine that says that you're either born with a black seed or a white seed. Similar to the denomination that is called the precede of the Spirit, predomination. What a name. Two seed in the Spirit, predestinarian Baptist. That's the name of the church. Two seed in the Spirit, predestinarian Baptist. You're either born with a white seed or a black seed. If you're born with a white seed, you can go out and shoot a man. But because you're born with that white seed, you'll eventually land up at the paradise of God anyway. If you're born to the black seed, you can give your whole soul to the welfare of man and never change one whit from the ways of God, and you'll wind up in hell anyway. This is a sense of what a doctrine that was brought in force in upon us, which we had to contend against. Because we had not prepared, and in a sense we were prevented from preparing as we could have otherwise. That which put a fence around us that we cannot always obey when God commands, that fence must be torn down. But it can only be torn down because we've had meetings that we've had today, but we have continued in preparing ourselves that we might have them continually with us and be on guard against these things. That now there isn't a man. There isn't a group of men, spiritually inclined as they may be, that can set it in order as we would like it to be tomorrow. There are things that we have allowed to come as fixtures in rules that hold us down. They were given in all good intention because something happened that put a black mark on the church one time, a number of years ago, quite a number. They said, "Whoa, we don't want that to ever happen again," and so they legislated. They almost legislated us right out of business. For they put a clause in that all manifestations from God must stand by the arbitrament of time. So manifestation after manifestation came, and we let the arbitrament of time say whether it was of God or not. And this one admonition that was given in 53, warning us, was never received by the people. Mistakenly, it was printed by a brother whose daughter is here tonight. He thought that it had been sanctioned, and so he went ahead and printed a whole stack of them, and they got passed around considerable. And those who did receive it know somewhat of what the contents of that was. But that's the only way it did leak out. But we have put a fence around our ability to know the will of God many times. Now, if we had thus prepared ourselves in the spiritual aspect, we would have been alert that we could have prevented that. And I speak of these things that are terrible things to recall. Nevertheless, they are fact. They have our history now. We must avoid allowing ourselves ever to get in conditions of that again, but depend upon God giving us the vision he has said that we must have or else we perish. And the part of our preparing, our continuance in his word, is going to be one of the greatest means by which we can thus guarantee, yes, guarantee, that these things will not happen to us in the future. There's nothing that would be withheld from us when we have thus made our preparations of heart and soul long time before the appointed gathering that we shall make with each other. Some followed afar off, as we know the story goes. Peter, remember, after the Lord had gone away, they thought he, all things that they had hoped for had just come to its end, and he said, I go fishing. Somebody said, well, I'll go with you. And we have ourselves, many of us, gone fishing. In fact, I know one that left his home and drove clear down to Galveston, Texas, to go fishing and bypassed possibly 200 of our people that needed something more than a fishing rod. Brought to their attention. Dear people, it's not nice, it's not good that we have to recall these experiences of the past. But it's necessary sometimes in order to awaken us to the fact that we have been dilatory in this respect. There must be a change made. There must be a return to the old paths, wherein is the good way. And prepare ourselves, prepare ourselves, prepare ourselves. Oh yes, it's well that a certain organization of boys has a motto that says, be prepared. But you'd be surprised how many boys that are sincerely occupied in that, believe in that. It has taught them the importance of being prepared. You know, these young men that I was associated with, and I was a scoutmaster one time, and tried to bring these boys to the sense of responsibility, knowing what responsibility would fall on them in the future days. They not only learned the motto of the scout, being prepared, they learned the oath that they were to take. They didn't take that oath or swear that oath on the Bible. But they declared to all who would know it that on the honor of being a Boy Scout, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country. A part of the articles that help them to live and keep those things, to help them continue in this, made them realize that they must be loyal, helpful, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. That's strange. I haven't repeated that in years and years and years. Yet how familiar they come to my mind. They're good things. It would be well for us if we took a similar activity in our life. The same motto, the same declaration we have made before God, not in the same words, but the same meaning is behind them. And yet we have failed to keep them. We have failed to keep our preparation, in preparation for that which God would give to us. We want so much protection. We want so much to know where He wants us to go. And yet we have told Him during this convention here, we've told Him, I'll go where you want me to go. I don't know if you sang that particular song, but there's another one that has almost the same words in it. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. And I've said it before, and I say it again, you know you won't. You know you can't, immediately. Because we have not prepared ourselves to be as that which we have said before God. And it is therefore our hopes in counseling you and myself that we make this preparation, that when we sing that song or any other that tells God that we're going to do something for Him, we'll do it and not have to back out on it later. But we'll be able to continue in His word. Here are these people that had followed the Lord all over now come to the climax of this and said, as they turned away, this word is too strong for us. We cannot abide in that. Because many of the things that they had desired had to be removed. They had to change their way of life a very great extent in order to be able to continue on in his way. One simple thing they could not receive. So they failed to continue. Hence, they were no longer his disciples. Though they believed in him, they were all aliens still. The lapse of time and ages has not changed the conditions or terms of the discipleship, and John makes it plain in his writings of 2 John, the 9th verse. Abide is one of the words in that verse. And abide means to continue in this instance. The joys of the gospel come not by half a faith, or half of repentance, or half of baptism, because there is no means of payment in the gospel plan of salvation for a half pay. The payment, when given, is in full. Therefore, a full effort, a complete day by day, all or nothing effort, is necessary for us to survive. And so, in closing, think on the parable found in the 14th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 25th verse and read to the end. I'm not going to bring it to you because it's now 9:30. I know that I've been granted an extra hour, but that is not wisdom. We want you to believe that we're sincere. And you know, I'm very, very sorry about one of my failures, and I haven't been able to overcome it yet. I'd like to believe I've made a little progress, but not the progress that I should make or anyone else should make. Because many times after I've left this pulpit, I've become frivolous and thoughtless about who I am. That I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm a minister of his word. I'm a minister of relief to your soul. And one day I met this face to face. And after long, long teachings, hours and hours of teaching, day in and day out, and week in and week out, over quite a long period of time, finally this sister that was baptized, along with two or three, four others, I said, "My, but it took a long time. I thought we'd never reach you." And I said, "I wondered why." She said, "I didn't think you were sincere." What made her think that? I'm talking now to the ministry. What would make anybody believe that you're not sincere? Here you stand up in the pulpit and you say those things that move our people to respond and react. And yet, there are other moments in your life later on, maybe you've turned that switch that I've often referred to, and you become someone else. And you let yourself get into the jovial thing more deeply than you should. It's right that we should have times and periods of recreation. There's a place for it. There's a time for it. And there's a limit to how far and how deep we go into it. We must hold ourselves aloof to those things that would destroy the faith and trust of our people. We must act out that which we teach you. And not do it because, well, it's one of the things we have to do, but because it's one of the things we want to do. Because it's a part of those things that will help you find salvation for your soul. We don't have to go around with our corners of our mouth drawn out. But every minister of Jesus Christ is a part, as it were, of an integral part of a great wheel. Each of us is a spoke. Or maybe we're the rim, the tire, or the hub. More than likely, would be classified as the hub. We are the spokes. And if one of those spokes is weak, then the hub is weakened. And therefore, our admonition to our